Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift that you have given us, that we are here in this land where we have more freedom than anywhere else in the world, where we are able to worship as we choose. We are able to gather together. And there have been challenges to that, yes, but for the most part, we still have that freedom of religion that we fought and died to retain. And so we thank you for the place that we live and for the many gifts that you have given to us. And we beg for your Holy Spirit to send revival on this land to bring us back to the place that we came from before it's too late and your judgment has to fall. Open our hearts today as we look into your word and allow your truth to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Today happens to fall right on the 4th of July. All across the land we are celebrating. We're celebrating our independence in memory of that declaration back in 1776. And the crucial words in that document were these: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The principles in that document, though they took a little bit longer to be applied truly to everyone living in this country, is that we are all created equal. The government is by the consent of the governed. And that when a government violates these principles, it becomes illegitimate. That it is the citizen's duty then to oppose that government. And that this is not a duty to be taken lightly. That England had crossed that line. And so then it listed the grievances that they had against the king. And thus began the revolution. And God's providence was all throughout. If you read some of the stuff that happened, and I probably should have included a few examples to illustrate, but I didn't look them up. But if you look at the things that happened during that war, the odds were against us, but time and time again, the impossible happened. Something else that you may not know is that pastors, you know, we talk a lot about, you know, not getting involved in politics within the church. That's a relatively new concept, by the way. There were pastors all across the land at that time who stepped out of their pulpits and joined the ranks. There's a great scene. I was going to use it before the video that we had was called to my attention that we used for our last song there. But it's a scene from the Patriot movie that was made in 2000 where there's a challenge made. Are you going to support liberty with more than just your words? And the pastor himself, although originally opposed to the call that was going out there in the church for people to come and fight, steps down and says, sometimes you've got to fight the wolves. So today we celebrate. And we have our fireworks, and a lot of people get the day off. Presumably most people got the day off today, unless you work in the service industry. And even churches get into the celebration. We have our patriotic themed services, and we're having our little celebration today. Is this appropriate? You know, we can argue about the family. Was revolution appropriate? After all, many of the time, people at the time even thought that maybe it wasn't. After all, Romans 13 said you're supposed to be in subjection to the government, right? Did Christian principles in fact guide us? There's ample documentation that says yes, they did. Even the least religious among the founders acknowledged God and the need to submit to his authority. Was it perfect? No, it wasn't. No human endeavor ever is. Part of the genius of the Constitution, the way it was put together, was the recognition that we are fallible, that we are going to mess up, and they tried to set it up in such a way that nothing could get out of hand. Looking back on it, we see that nothing is impossible to mess up with humanity in play. When we had to fight a civil war, and in the end it was yet another 100 years before we finally even got anywhere close to having the same rights for everybody in our country. And yet, even today, we're still fighting over the same kinds of things. I think a lot of that's manufactured, but that's another time. That's something for another time. But is patriotism appropriate? Is it? I think it's the correct response. It's a correct response to a country that has given us so much. The values that we have championed are worth preserving, and many good men have given their lives so that it can be preserved. And yet, we must also remember that our true king, that our true ruler, is King Jesus. We celebrate freedom. It's the value that you might say we prize the most. We talk about being free. And yet, that idea has been corrupted. Because freedom without responsibility is not freedom at all. It's bondage. The only genuine path to freedom is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, let's have a look at the Word. Let's have a look at the truth. Little context, we're in John chapter 8 today. I'm going to be reading from verses 31 to 36, but providing a little bit of context here. Jesus is identifying himself somewhat obliquely, but nobody there could really miss what he was saying. He says he's the light of the world. He said, he talked about the Father. And he was obviously talking about the Heavenly Father, although they didn't get it at first, and so he made it a little bit more plain. He said, I'm not of this world. He spoke of being Messiah and Lord. They didn't understand that he spoke of the Father, so then he goes into a little bit more detail. He talks about how he's going to accomplish the redemption. It's revealed by the cross in chapter 8, verse 28 there, if you have the additional text in front of you. But he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. Now, your translation may have more. It may say, I am He. Translators added that for a little bit of clarification. But what he said is, you will know that I am. I am, as we know, is the personal name of God, Yahweh. But Jesus is leaving no doubt here in the way that he's speaking. Of course, lifting up was a reference to the cross. You know, they would take the cross, they would nail somebody to the cross, they would take it up, they would lift it up, and they'd drop it into the sand. And he also calls himself the Son of Man as a reference to Daniel. People who knew the scripture would know what he was saying. So he's left no doubt now. And some are starting at least a little bit to believe. Now this always confused me a little bit, because in the passage we're going to read, he says that he started to talk to those who believe, the Jews who believe. And yet it becomes clear as you read through the passage that if you start to wonder, well, what is it that they believe? Because the conversation quickly becomes somewhat adversarial. They believed something, but apparently they didn't believe it entirely. Because at least some of them were apparently among those who wanted to kill him. You see in verse 37, you seek to kill me. So maybe he spoke then more generally than to the people that he was talking to. There would have been other people there. But then, you know, as I said, the conversation turns a bit more confrontational. And he tells them that their father is the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And he ends by repeating, "Before Abraham was, I am." And of course, at that point, they've had enough and they try to stone him. Doesn't work, it's not his time. He disappears, gets away somehow. But with that backdrop, let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free." So Jesus now has given us the way to freedom. He says, "Continue in my word." At that time, he was speaking it. Of course, John tells us back in chapter 1, verse 1, that he is the word. At that point, he is speaking it. And it is, in fact, the word of God. Now, we have it in written form. We also have his Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. He says, if you will do that, if you'll continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. In other words, it's more than lip service. It's more than saying, yeah, I believe what you're saying. If you really believe it, then you've got to do it. The disciple is a follower of the teacher. Not simply someone who acknowledges that the people back in that day when you were a disciple, you literally follow the guy around. And you learn from him and you do the same things that he does. You do what he says. And if you're really a disciple, you'll continue to do those same things even when he's not there. But we have the advantage that he is always with us by his Holy Spirit. He says, when you do that, you will know the truth. Well, another place we already saw that he said, I am the truth. He is the truth. We will come to know him as we walk in his way. Another place he says his word is truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and he's there to guide us to the truth. John 16:13 states that explicitly. And he said, the truth will set you free. Lies lead to bondage. When you begin to believe things that are not true, then that then leads us to making poor choices based on bad information. And before we know it, we've gotten ourselves into a situation where we're bound to these things that are not really true, that we believe and we've formed our lives around it. Things may be like, if you give yourself to this person, then you'll find the love that you need. Or if you just had enough money, then everything would be all right. Or if you don't do it to them, they're going to do it to you. We live our lives by principles like that. We find ourselves in bondage instead of in freedom because we're believing lies. And they're too numerous to list them all. We'd be here forever. Because there's probably as many lies as there are devil's angels to tell them. But untruth is a deadly master. Sin is a deadly master, and Jesus desires to free us. The Jews object to what he has to say, this inference of slavery, saying we've never been slaves to anyone. Well, I don't know how they could say that. After all, the children of Israel were enslaved to Egypt, and then God delivers them, and they come into their own land, and they're repeatedly enslaved then, and even at the time they're speaking, they're under the thumb of the Roman government. Been in and out of slavery since Egypt. But Jesus says the problem is sin. Sin enslaves those who practice it. And its end, as we're told by Paul in Romans 6:23, is death. Then he goes on just to talk about the slave. And the slave, he says, has no permanence. And in that society, the slave could be, he was considered a little bit better than what we saw here in this country, actually. But nevertheless, the property of the master to do with as he chose. And they could be sold at any time. They were not part of the household in the same way that that a child would be part of the household. They could be sold, they could be killed, they could have anything done to them that the master desired. Because you have no permanence as a slave. If you're a slave to sin, you have nothing to look forward to. A slave might have even been free, but then, of course, freedom is a good thing. But then there's no permanence. There's nowhere. A lot of one of the problems that we had even in this country when the slaves were free, many of them didn't know how to go on and make a life for themselves because they never had to do it for themselves. But the slave didn't have any rights to anything, but because they belonged to the master. But the son would always be family. Jesus is the only way to truly become free. He's the only one who was truly free from sin himself, and the only one who could pay the price for our sin. And he is the truth. And the truth has set us free. in our country today, and really all throughout history, the truth is under attack. That's really not new. I mean, the first thing the devil did in the Garden of Eden was twist God's words to say something that he didn't say. And it's been going on ever since. And yet it does seem to be intensified now. I think part of that is that we're in such a media intense culture where it's everywhere. It's in your Facebook feed. It's on your TV. It's on your radio. It's on the billboards. It's everywhere. And I wonder if that doesn't, if it might be that, that the lies are more prevalent because the end is near. Because things are shaping up in such a way that, that God's return is imminent, and he told us that it was going to get worse. It seems to come at us from every side. And things that we once would never question. I mean, I imagine that most of us in this room would not have thought that it was ever a question whether children need both a mother and a father. Few of us would ever have questioned whether men and women are different. It seems kind of obvious on its face. Or that there are only two sexes. And that that determination is kind of apparent at birth. The genetics kind of dictate that. Our history is under attack. It's being rewritten right before our eyes to fit an agenda that divides us instead of unites us. It's being purged of any reference to our Christian heritage. Or if it's mentioned, it's mentioned in a derogatory way. I'm going to offer up a little extra truth here. You're starting to hear now the controversy over this thing that they call critical race theory. All that is, people, is the philosophy of Karl Marx dressed up. Instead of being about economic classes, they've substituted races, and it's the same stuff. And it is hostile to God, and it's hostile to Christianity. Sadly, too many churches have taken a twisted, Christianized version of it and tried to make it biblical. The truth of our faith itself has been under attack. The idea that Jesus is the only way has always been under attack. The idea that his design for the way that we were meant to live, it's under attack. So how then do we defend these things? How do we defend the truth? I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't do it by repaying evil for evil. We don't repay it by getting down in the mud and being just as nasty as everybody else is being to us. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. It only intensifies the battle without anybody winning. The first thing you better do is know it. Know the truth. We cannot recognize the lie if we don't know the truth. Start with the truth in his word. Spend time learning to hear the spirit of truth in your own heart and in your own life. Look for reliable sources and cross-check them. Make sure that what you're hearing and what you're learning is really the truth. And you know what? Sometimes we're just not going to know because we live in an imperfect and flawed world, and some things only God knows. But what you do know, do speak it. truth is the best antidote, the best and only antidote to a lie. Truth can generally be verified. But when we speak the truth, as the scripture says, do it in love. Defend and strengthen the weak. Use the truth to build up and not to tear down. If we would focus our efforts, now sometimes you've got to call stuff out. And I've always said that, and you know, people know that. But we will do far more good by focusing on those good things that are true and building up what is good instead of attacking people for what they do wrong. Doesn't mean you don't point out the wrong. We have to. We're obligated to. It's a loving thing to point out what's wrong. But if we will focus our effort on building people up with the truth, I think we'll get further. Truth is what matters most. The truth that matters most is the message of the gospel. We can celebrate our nation, and we should. God gave it to us. God allowed it, however you believe. There's no doubt that we live in the best place in this world to live. We can and should defend that which is good while acknowledging that not everything is good. That we have had and that we do have some problems. But Jesus is the only truth that can truly save us as individuals. He is the only truth that can truly save us as a nation. And if we don't focus on that, if we don't focus on spreading the gospel, if we don't focus on the need for revival, if we're not on our knees praying, if we're not hearing from the Lord, if we're not speaking what He says, then we're going to lose all of this. And it'll be deserved. We have that which is good. We have. Now I know there's going to come a time. It's going to come a time because it has to in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled. It's going to come a time when there's not going to be anything we can do. But do, just as our message has always been, even within the confines of this ability, do what you can with what you have. Speak the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. Show us, Lord, how to go out and be your representatives to bring our nation back to you, because you are our only hope and you are our only salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.